And listen now to the word of the Lord. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And so far the reading of God's word. Now let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we humbly come to you that we may learn from you, that we may feed on your spiritual food, that we may be nourished, that we may be encouraged. Lord, we come into your presence fully aware of the darkness that pervades this world and both in our hearts. Lord, we confess and we proclaim that you are our only hope. Your kingdom and your righteousness are our only desire. And so we pray, would you please teach us, speak into our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now please be seated. We are continuing to follow Jesus' journey toward Jerusalem. And we come to this passage remembering that the last passage that we looked at last week was about entering into God's kingdom through the narrow door. Jesus taught us that we cannot enter into God's kingdom on any other terms, or we cannot enter into God's kingdom on our own terms, but only according to Jesus' terms. There are many thousands, perhaps millions of different ways of being lost, but there is only one way that leads to God's kingdom, and that is through the narrow door. And we spent some time thinking about what that narrow door is. And now we read in this passage that at that very hour, some Pharisees came to Jesus. In other words, Luke wants us to see this passage not as a random event, but an event that is vitally related to the previous passage. And Luke is putting these passages together in order to further demonstrate what it means to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow door. And so the first thing that we are going to see Luke teaching us is that entering into God's kingdom through the narrow door invites the opposition of the world. So that is the first thing we see, the opposition of the world. So once again, Luke says, at that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now here's an interesting question. As we know from Jesus' many interactions with the Pharisees, we know that the Pharisees, by and large, most of them, were vigorously opposed to Jesus. They despised him. They scorned him. And they attempted to hinder him at every turn. They laid traps for Jesus to catch him say something blasphemous. So why are they here warning Jesus about the dangers that he is facing? Why are they here as if they cared about him? Well, it seems clear to me that it's not out of their love or care or concern for Jesus that they came and warned Jesus. But actually, as we saw earlier in the Gospels, when Satan tempts Jesus, temptations come not with threatening voice. Satan often disguises his hostility with friendly voices. And here in this case, the Pharisees are speaking on Satan's behalf in order to derail Jesus' ministry. You see, Jesus is in the region surrounding Galilee because Herod had jurisdiction in the region surrounding Galilee. And the Pharisees come and warn Jesus, flee from here because Herod wants to kill you. Now, this is the same Herod who killed John the Baptist. John the Baptist boldly called out Herod's sins, his sin of sexual immorality, his sin of incest, among other things. John boldly spoke God's word. He spoke God's law. He spoke, as it is sometimes said, he spoke truth to the power. And he paid the ultimate price with his life. And now, so why are the Pharisees urging Jesus to flee? The Pharisees are urging Jesus to flee in order to paint Jesus as a coward. Because they want to be able to say, oh, look, John was a bold prophet, but this fellow Jesus, he runs away at the first sign of trouble. You see, that's what the Pharisees are hoping to do. But here's another question. Why does Herod wish to kill Jesus? They've never met him. They've never met each other. So what's Herod's beef with Jesus? Oh, it's this. Jesus reminded Herod of John. We read in other parts of the gospel that when news about Jesus reached Herod, he wanted to know who Jesus was. And there was conflicting opinions about who Jesus was. And at least some people thought that this was John the Baptist who has come back from the dead. And in fact, Herod himself thought the man that he had murdered had come back to life. And you can almost understand it, couldn't you? Because in days before satellite TV coverage, in days before Facebook and Instagram, you don't know what people looked like. You only hear about the things that they did, and you only hear about the things that they said. And when Herod and other people heard about what Jesus said and did, it reminded them of John. You see, there was an undeniable common thread, a shared conviction and truth between John the Baptist and Jesus. And that is, of course, natural. John was preaching God's word, uncompromising and unflinching. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so no wonder when people heard about John's teachings and they heard about Jesus' teachings, they thought Jesus was John because Jesus sounded just like John. And Herod is feeling that too. He wants to kill Jesus. Because either he thinks Jesus is John the Baptist who has come back from the dead, or simply because Jesus reminds him too much of John the Baptist that he had murdered. And besides, Jesus had publicly declared that when Herod murdered John, Jesus declared that Herod murdered God's prophet. And so on the one hand, Herod is simply doing what every tyrant and every dictator does. What do tyrants and dictators do? They get rid of their opposition. They assassinate them. That's what they do. And on the other hand, Herod is acting like just like every other sinner who suppressed God's truth. And he's not content merely to ignore God's word that was spoken to him personally, but he has to ensure that no one else ever hears God's word. That's why Herod wants to kill Jesus. Now, already I think it should become clear to us that Jesus himself knows that entering into God's kingdom through the narrow door means facing the stiff opposition of those who oppose God's reign. And if Jesus himself, if our head, if our Lord, if our King himself faced the stiff opposition of those who oppose God's kingdom, then none of his followers should be in any illusion. None of his followers should have any delusion that we will receive the applause and the praise of the world for following Jesus through the narrow door into God's kingdom. In other words, if you mean to follow Jesus with a commitment, if you are serious about entering into God's kingdom through the narrow door, be sure of this. You will face a stiff opposition from those who oppose God's reign and his kingdom. What grieves me these days is that I often see that the prevailing mindset among so many professing Christians is that they will follow Jesus only if the world will praise them for doing so. They have a condition. The only way that I will follow Jesus is if only the world will praise me, approve me, if only I never face any opposition for following Jesus. Now, let me say this. It's one thing if we are so committed to following Jesus that Jesus has so powerfully changed us inside and out, that we take up our cross, that we learn to deny ourselves, to love our neighbors. And we are so focused and committed to following Jesus that we serve our neighbors with a selfless love, that we speak up for the poor and for the oppressed, and that we are uncompromising in our pursuit of righteousness. And if the world sees that and praises us for that, now that's one thing. But of course, I have to say this. When we have done all of that, if we, following after Jesus, we deny ourselves and love our neighbors with a selfless love and we pursue righteousness and justice, even when we have done that, you know what the world is going to say? All that we do for God's glory will seem to the world as though we are tearing down and challenging the kingdom of man. So when we have done our best to follow Jesus Christ, the world will still not approve us and praise us. We need to understand this because we are doing it for God's glory. It will seem to the world as though we are there only to destroy the kingdoms of man, the wisdom of man, the ways of man. Now, if that's the case, when we are serious about following Jesus, it is doubly tragic when professing believers change the doctrines, the convictions of the Bible, because the world does not approve them. And let me make this very clear. If you follow Jesus with the terms and the condition that I will only follow Jesus as long as the world does not oppose me, I will only follow Jesus as long as the world does not ridicule me, ostracize me, criticize me, and attack me, let me say this very clear. You are not entering the kingdom of God through the narrow door. Because if our Lord and Savior himself was opposed, if our head was criticized for living for God's glory, there is no way that his body, his disciples, and his followers will escape that same kind of criticism and opposition. So let me both warn you and encourage you. if you have conditions upon following Jesus, if you are following Jesus in order to win the world's approval and praise, you are not entering into God's kingdom through the narrow door. But the narrow door that leads us all the way home to Jesus will invite us opposition, hostility. But remember where that narrow door leads you. It leads you home. And since Jesus himself faced the opposition, and since Jesus himself experienced the hostility, he knows the difficulties that you face, and he will help you. So that is the first thing we see, the oppositions of the world. Secondly, we see who Jesus is, and that Jesus Christ is the prophet. Jesus Christ is the prophet. And here, Jesus' reply shows us why he does not listen to the Pharisees and run away, why he does not flee. Jesus says, go and tell that fox. I think that's great. Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Now, for the Jewish people, a fox was somehow symbolic of a sly person and a worthless person. And it carried the connotation of being ineffective. And so when Jesus calls Herod that fox, what he means to say is that all of Herod's wily schemes against Jesus are utterly ineffective and worthless. Why? Because Herod cannot touch one hair on Jesus' head until Jesus accomplishes God's will. It's not Herod's will that drives the events of the world as much as Herod, I'm sure, wanted to think and pretend that it was he who was at the center of the universe. It is not Herod's will, but God's will. It is not Herod who decrees what happens in the world, in his kingdom, or to Jesus. It is Scripture that has decreed what will happen in the world, what will happen in Israel, and what will happen to Jesus. That is why Jesus has no fear of Herod. Can I put it in somewhat modern theological terms? Jesus himself believes in God's sovereignty. And because he believes in God's sovereignty, he's not afraid of any threats and any harm against him. Or as Paul would put it, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we just spent some time thinking about how we will face a stiff oppositions of the world for following Jesus. Isn't this beautiful that we have this here? Jesus was not afraid. And isn't that a great encouragement for you and me? You and I will face opposition, but do not be afraid. It is not the so-called elites of the world that dictate what happens in the world or even to you. It is the sovereign God of grace, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who with an unflinching commitment and power accomplishes his good purposes. And by the way, what is that good purpose of the Father? Jesus tells us, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Remember what the Pharisees warned Jesus about. Run away, otherwise you will perish. And far from abandoning his post at the first sign of trouble, Jesus knowingly walks towards his impending death to fulfill his prophetic ministry. Now, we think of Jesus' work as our Redeemer in terms of his offices, or we think of Jesus' work as our Savior in terms of his functions or his works. And one of the ways that we think about Jesus as our Redeemer is to think of Jesus as a prophet, or think of Jesus as the prophet. And as a prophet, Christ reveals to us by word and by his Spirit the will of God for our salvation. And of course, this was the central task of every Old Testament prophet that God sent. Now, when you read the Old Testament prophets, what do you see? What do you read? And what do you find? Now, given the fact that the Old Testament prophets were sent to a disobedient nation, there is understandably a heavy emphasis on God's law, God's righteousness, and their sinfulness. Now, you cannot avoid that, can you? When you read the prophets, how often and how clearly the prophets proclaim God's holiness, his holy law, and the sinfulness with which Israel disobeyed and ran away from God. And that comes very clearly across. But at the same time, in every prophet that we read in the Bible, there is also something else. And this something else is the proclamation of God's mercy, the hope of his grace, and ultimately the promise of the Lamb of God who will come and take away their sins. And you see, every Old Testament prophet was molded after the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ. And every prophet of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. In other words, Jesus is the prophet, the ultimate prophet, the prophet after whom every other prophet was molded after. And every ministry of the Old Testament prophet was pointing to Jesus, proclaiming both the holiness and the wrath of God, but also the mercy and salvation of God, judgment and salvation. Jesus is both the prophet and every Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. Jesus is both the preacher and the sermon. Jesus is both the priest and the lamb that is sacrificed. And he has to go to Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the place that God appointed for his prophets to bear witness and seal their testimony with their blood. And Jerusalem is the place where the high priest offers the sacrifice. And that is why Jesus, he knows what awaits him in Jerusalem. And knowing what awaits him, he steadfastly, with a resolve that cannot be shaken, he heads to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is also the place where his prophetic ministry reaches its completion. Now listen to what Jesus says. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Now we know, of course, that some prophets died outside of Jerusalem. For example, John the Baptist was killed outside of Jerusalem. So when Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets, he does not mean to say that the prophets of the past have only ever died in the city of Jerusalem. What he is pointing out is this, that Jerusalem represents the best of Israel, the place where God's blessings were most apparent and clear. Jerusalem was the place where there was a temple of God. Jerusalem was the place where there was the high priest and sacrifices were offered. Jerusalem was the one place in Israel above all other places where God's rich blessing to Israel was so apparent and clear. And it was the place that most called for an appropriate response of faith. And yet, the more that God reached out to them in grace, the more they rebelled. So that Jerusalem here stands for all of Israel, for the stiff-necked, hardened heart of rebellion that resists and opposes God's kingdom. And if even Israel's best was corrupted by sin, Jesus' death in Jerusalem will testify against her. Because the blood that cleanses believers of their sins is also the blood that cries out to God against the unrighteous for justice. You see, this was Jesus' ministry, to proclaim both judgment and salvation. Judgment for sins, judgment for the refusal to repent, and salvation for all those who will believe and embrace him. Judgment and salvation, that is the ministry of Jesus Christ that will culminate, reach its climax in Jerusalem. And so thirdly and lastly, we will end with this, the salvation and judgment through Jesus Christ. Now notice here how Jesus emphasizes the urgency of his message. Verse 32, we read, "Today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course." Verse 33 says, "Today and tomorrow and the day following." And this creates in our minds the impression that Jesus is just 3 days away from his death. But that's actually not what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is at this point actually more than 3 days away from his death. Remember that Jesus was crucified on the sixth day after the triumphal entry. And the triumphal entry is in Luke chapter 19. And we are here only in chapter 13. There's actually quite a number of days in between this day and the day of his death. So when Jesus says, I do my work today, I continue it tomorrow, and I finish it on the third day, he's not saying that 3 days from this day he will die, but he's rather emphasizing the shortness of time and the urgency of his message and the urgency with which the people hearing Jesus are called to respond. And he's saying that Israel has only a short time remaining to respond to Jesus' message with faith and with repentance. Actually, that's been the common theme over these many passages this past few weeks, hasn't it? Repent. Don't say that you will repent tomorrow. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is the right time. Don't say that you will deal with your sins tomorrow. Deal with your sins today. You know, it both surprises me and not surprise me when I hear people say that so-and-so has died suddenly and that it was an untimely death. I don't know if any death is timely. Every death surprises us. And we simply don't have the luxury of knowing whether we will be here tomorrow. Do you ever pass by car accidents on the freeway? Do you think those people got in their car thinking, today's the day? Today's the day that I'm going to die. Why then are we so foolish as to think, well, I have plenty of time to be right with God. I have plenty of time to deal with my sins. You don't. Or if you live as though you had plenty of time, that's what the Bible calls foolishness. And understand that Jesus is urging his hearer to respond immediately. Time is limited. But notice also how Jesus emphasizes his great eagerness to save. Jesus says, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In other words, there are two things that drive us to Jesus. On the one hand, it's a sense of urgency in view of the unpredictable and uncertain life that we live. I don't know about you, did you see in the news coverage this week of a car plunging 7 stories down from a parking structure and how it barely missed the car that was on the ground? Did you see that? Life for us is unpredictable. It is uncertain. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You do not know what will happen this afternoon. Understand the urgency to be right with God. And indeed, this is something that you have to tell the people around you, isn't it? And if the urgency of our lives' uncertainty and unpredictability drives us to Jesus, the second thing that drives us to Jesus is Jesus' eagerness to receive every sinner. And if anyone is lost, as Jesus says, it is because you were not willing. Now, I don't have the time to go into this in detail. Jesus is not here discounting or denying God's sovereignty, that it is according to God's sovereign purpose that he gathers his elect and others he leaves to their justice and judgment. What Jesus is saying, however, is that so many people in the world refuse the free gift of salvation that is offered to them. And if they perish, they have no one to blame but themselves. But understand this, that Jesus is eager to receive every person, every man and woman who will come to him with faith. But if you will not, listen to what Jesus says, because Israel would not. Israel would not be gathered under God's protective wings. This is what Jesus says to them. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house is forsaken. If you will not make God your home, you will have no home at all. If God will not be your shelter, you will have no shelter at all. And you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Of course, these words are said at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but Jesus is not referring to that here. Because Jesus says here, you will not see me until you say, until the triumphal entry, if that's what Jesus means by that, that is simply not true, in that people continue to follow Jesus. People continue to see and behold Jesus in between this day and the triumphal entry. What Jesus means by that is, what that triumphal entry was itself signaling, pointing towards. And he is referring to an event that is described, for example, in Revelation 1:7, where we read, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Of course, in the very last passage we read about how those who refuse to enter through the narrow door will be cast out of God's kingdom, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What Jesus is saying is this, if you will not receive me as a meek and gentle Savior, if you will not embrace me as your merciful Lord, then you will see me later only as a God of holy wrath as I crush my enemies under my foot. That's what Jesus is saying. Because it is the message of every prophet in the Bible, judgment and salvation. holiness and the righteousness of God, grace and mercy of God. If you will not have me as your gracious Savior, the next time you will see me, I will be a judge. I will be a warrior, and I will crush you. That's what Jesus is saying. In light of all this, let me ask you, what is your response? Have you embraced Jesus and all that he is? Are you entering through the narrow door? Or are you afraid of what the world says about you? Are you afraid of what your friends or coworkers, what your neighbors might say about you, so that you have a condition upon your discipleship? I will follow Jesus as long as it does not cost me anything. I will follow Jesus as long as no one opposes me, no one ridicules me, no one shows any hostility toward me. But that is surely not the way into God's kingdom. But if you have embraced Jesus for all that he is, your gracious Savior, your suffering Lord, but nevertheless the Lord who leads you on to glory, if you follow that Jesus through the narrow door, then God will be your refuge, and you can hide and find shelter under his wings. And there's nothing in this world that can harm you. There's nothing in this world that can ruin you, no matter how much the world opposes you, and no matter how hostile the world is, because if God is for you, who can be against you? But if you consider yourself wiser than Jesus, if you consider the world wiser than Jesus, and you would rather do what the world demands of you than what Jesus demands of you, and in that judgment you consider yourself wiser than Jesus, what hope is there for you? There is none. Because if you will not receive Jesus as your gracious Savior today, the only Jesus that you will meet is the holy, wrathful, righteous warrior who crushes his enemies. If you ask me, the choice is so clear. There is no other hope apart from Jesus. But if we would follow Jesus, yes, through the oppositions of the world, but follow him through the narrow door into God's kingdom, what joy and what glory are before us. And know this, even if until this day you have been hesitating, even if until this day you have not fully committed to following Jesus, Jesus is eager to receive you. And he says to you, come. Your sins are forgiven. Come. I will not remember your failures. Come. I will give you a new life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord Jesus, we confess that the darkness is not simply out there in the world, but it is also in our hearts. Just as much as the world rebels, we also rebel against you. Just as the world is foolish, we are also foolish. And so we thank you for your word. For your word is to us life and wisdom and righteousness, hope and joy. And so we pray that we might see clearly the joy, the privilege, the honor of following our Savior Jesus Christ through that narrow door into your kingdom, where there is forgiveness, where there is grace and hope, And I do pray, Father, that you would encourage every one of your children in this room who, in their boldness, in faith in you, have faced hostility, opposition, ridicule from the world around them. Lord, would you comfort them? Remind them that you yourself experienced it, and you know what they experience, and that you will be their comfort and their refuge. And remind them, please, Lord, that no one suffers for you in vain. No one sacrifices for you without receiving from you much more. So, Lord Jesus, truly make us wise and make us your disciples. Make us your people. In your precious name we pray. Amen.